Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day to know and to serve your Son. We ask you to open our hearts and our minds to your word. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Well, in your bulletin, there's a short little sermon outline. We're going to do a couple of things today. Some of them might surprise you with this section of Scripture. In the church calendar, the commemoration of the remembrance of Martha and Mary is actually this upcoming week, so it's timely that this portion of the lectionary is here, where Martha and Mary are mentioned. They'll show up again in the Gospel of John when we go through that, but distinctly, I want you to see in your bulletin, we're going to do a couple of things. We're going to start with giving the basic story of Mary and Martha and the natural meaning behind this particular narrative, what our Lord is attempting to tell us, why this is recorded, why these two figures are put in such contrast. And then go a little bit deeper and see that these two sisters represent two ideals. We'll see that they represent service and devotion. Then we'll jump all the way back to see how these two sisters were pictured, paralleled, symbolized, allegorized in the Old Testament with two other sisters, Leah and Rachel. And then we'll close with our Lord's words, one thing is necessary, and to ponder why it is our Lord focuses on devotion or faith as an essential part of his presence with us. So let's begin. In your scripture lesson, we read of the visit to Bethany, visiting these two women in their house. And Bethany, of course, is an important place. Bethany is just on the steps of Jerusalem. It is close to the city. Bethany is a place where, in contrast to other places, our Lord is coming towards his purpose, which will be an important part of this. But he encounters two sisters, and this is his first scriptural interaction with them. These two sisters have a very famous brother, one that you will recognize as his name is Lazarus. It is these two sisters who will be witnesses to the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. This is the same Bethany family. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, these dearly beloved friends of Jesus. But we're given the story that when Jesus and his disciples came to Martha and Mary's home, that the two women had different perspectives on what their responsibilities were with the presence of the Messiah among them. Martha is probably like you. You have people over. You have guests in your house. Everything has to be prepared. You need to have everything ready, the table set, everything cooked, everything cleaned. And then after the guests have dined, we need help cleaning up. Focusing on these natural things is an important part of this Martha ministry. And so throughout history, our Reformed fathers, our church fathers, did emphasize that Martha represents this Christian ideal of service. That Christian life is a life of service, and Martha represents this important part of what it means to be a Christian. That hospitality, that diligence, that practical means, that our natural homes, our jobs, our businesses, our responsibilities are an important part of what it means to be a Christian. We don't live in the clouds. We live in real life. And so Martha embodies this. Focus on what matters. Keep your house in order. Pay your bills on time. Keep your space clean. Provide for your guests. These natural needs are an important part of the human life. The Christian is not one who throws them over. And Martha represents that. In fact, she's the ideal of that. The disciples are cared for. The Messiah, Jesus, is fed. Martha's service is recognized as an important part of Christ's ministry. She provides a house for 12 visitors. Could you do that? 12 grown men and their pastor coming to stay with you and feed them after they surprised you by knocking on the door. Yet Martha takes it in stride and prepares. But you can imagine, like Martha, after the meal, you want some help. And there's Mary, Martha's sister, not doing the dishes, not cleaning up. She didn't help with anything. She's with the men in the other room, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching as Martha is left cleaning up after. You see this difference? Now, in your bulletin, our friend St. Thomas Aquinas describes these two figures with Latin words that we're supposed to take and apply them to our names. I imagine that St. Thomas Aquinas had a hard time telling his mostly male audience, pretend you're Martha. So they gave a nice fancy Latin title. Pretend you're Accio. Pretend you are the person of service. This is what Martha is. But then he looks to Mary. He says, pretend you're Contemplatio. Or pretend you're in the life of devotion, the life of prayer, the life of spirituality. You can imagine this difference. Mary at the feet, Martha demanding service. Really strong picture. Now, in ancient Greek thought, the idea of these two ideas of service and devotion, of action and contemplation, were very present even in the words of the language. We have two words printed there in your bulletin. The idea of Sophia, or wisdom, or the oneness of knowledge, the source of all goodness. We go into the ancient Greek philosophers, there is this idea that the one thing that really matters, the essence of all things that are important, is the one eternal truth, the Sophia. In fact, the most important church in the Middle East, the Hagia Sophia, the Holy Sophia, embodies this idea that when Christ comes, he is the embodiment of wisdom. When Christ comes, it is the eternal coming into our present reality, the idea of the one truth being the thing that all philosophy, all people, all are pursuing. And if we had this one wisdom, everything else would fall into place. The Greeks understood this. The Christians understood this. But yet, they had another word. The phronesis, or prudence. Now, where Sophia speaks to the one eternal wisdom, the one truth, the one God, the one divine purpose, we recognize that there is a knowledge needed in our day-to-day life. A discernment needed in making decisions on how to be a good husband, a good father, a good employee, a good Christian, how to be a good steward, how to handle yourself and your ethics. And there is a prudence, a secondary type of wisdom, to know what to do day by day in our lives, to manage our hours and our years. So we're given these two sisters, Martha and Mary, as symbols, as pictures, as signs, as allegories of how our will in this world is pulled in two different directions. There's a part of you that wants to draw closer to the spiritual and to God and to his purposes. But you have to feed yourself. You have to clean yourself. You have to keep yourself in order. There's a prudence. You have to go to work. We can't all become monks and run off to monasteries. Christ works in the world. So see this juxtaposition that represents not just two women, but the internal struggle of what it means to be a Christian between heaven and earth. A Christian struggling between our physical responsibilities and our spiritual responsibilities. Between our responsibilities from Monday through Saturday and our responsibility on Sunday. A Christian struggling between eternal wisdom and daily wisdom. And what we'll see today is that Jesus puts these two things together as sisters in one household with one purpose under his leadership. Now, to draw this image, there's a helpful comparison that St. Augustine used. And in his commentary on Genesis, he goes to the story of Jacob. This is number 2 in your bulletin here. In Genesis chapter 29, when St. Augustine is writing his commentary here, he says, these two sisters in Genesis chapter 29 are like the two sisters that we're reading this morning in Luke chapter 10. And he's speaking of Jacob, as Jacob is fleeing his family household and he is going away from the land of his father, and he happens upon a beautiful bride. The most beautiful woman he could ever see. Almost as pretty as Sarah. This woman's name was Rachel. And Rachel had a sister named Leah. And Augustine says that these two sisters, that Jacob finds this first sister, Rachel, and Rachel's sister, Leah, and these are supposed to be an Old Testament parallel, telling the story of the future church, of these future Mary and Martha, of these future virtues, here hidden in the Old Testament. How well do you know this story? Probably pretty well. It's one of the fun ones. Jacob has a really fun history. He gets in the character of marriage. Jacob says to Rachel's father, "I'll do anything for this woman. What must I do to earn her hand in marriage?" And Genesis 29 says that Rachel's father, a man called Laban, says, 7 years. 7 years of labor, and you can have my daughter. 7 years of work, and you can have my daughter. I want you to hear it in a different way. 7 years of Martha-like service, or 7 years of axio. 7 years of devotion to the earthly needs of Laban's household, and you can have what you really want, your one desire, your bride, Rachel. 7 years. Now, some of you know the story, so you know what's coming next, but I want you, before you get there, think of that seven. It's my job as the preacher to tell you that numbers are not there as mere coincidences. They're not mere descriptions of historical events. The numbers themselves have meaning. Seven is the number of completeness. That's why there are 7 days in the week. Seven is the number of covenants. To covenant with God is literally in Hebrew to seven yourself. And so 7 years is what it took to earn a complete marriage. But Laban, tricky man. And after the end of the 7 years, when Jacob is to marry Rachel, he's tricked. And instead is deceived and married to Laban's other daughter, Leah. And after the initial shock, a new plan. I'll marry Rachel too. And Laban agrees in exchange for 7 more years. 2 sevens for 2 sisters. Important numbers. Leah and Rachel, this idea of them being sisters earned by 14 years or 2 sevens of work are supposed to be complements to the New Testament story. They're supposed to be pictures of how the gospel redemptive history works in the Old Testament and the New Testament. For example, hear it this way. The first bride that Jacob works for, the first bride that Jacob labors for, though he was aiming for Rachel, he receives Leah. But what comes out of that marriage? Well, Leah has some kids. In fact, she has 7 children. I'm sure it's a coincidence, right? But she has 6 boys and a son. And you'll know some of those boys' names. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. And 1 daughter, Dinah. But 7 children. I'm sure God was just dropping another number. There's nothing meaningful about earning a bride for 7 years and that bride having 7 children. Now, once he marries Rachel, Rachel isn't fruitful. In fact, the Bible describes her as initially barren. The one that he really, really wanted isn't producing any children. Now, in the Bible, this is a picture. No children means no work, no farmers, no inheritance, no great expansion of the kingdom. And so there's supposed to be this picture in even their children. Leah, the fruitful earthly mother of the first covenant. Meaning, Leah is supposed to represent the entire Old Testament, the idea from Adam all the way till now. Leah is the old covenant. Though they have natural offspring, it comes by work, a covenant of works. It comes by labor, a keeping of commandments. It comes by law. In fact, the scripture even describes Leah as a nearsighted woman, or if we were to translate in its Hebrew ideas, an earth-sighted woman. She only sees what's happening in this world. She is so busy with the habits of her daily life, and with seven kids, you can't blame her. See, Leah is like Martha. Martha is concerned with her own household and preparing for the present needs, the things of earthly concern, and so is Leah. And Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Issachar and Zebulun, these people will represent God's earthly kingdom through his earthly tribes. Both Levi being the priestly, earthly sacrifices, or Judah being the earthly kingly tribe. These women represent the old covenant, and then Rachel, the new. See, Rachel does eventually lose her barrenness or gain children. And the children that are attributed to Rachel are significant. Anybody want to take a stab at which one are hers? Now, this is a difficult thing because you all know there are how many tribes of Israel? Good. You said 12, right?
12.
But if you have seven children from Leah, how many children are going to come from Rachel? You might do the math wrong, because in the book of Genesis it says that in the process of trying to conceive more, of Rachel trying to get over her barrenness, both Leah and Rachel give to Jacob their handmaidens. So that there are four mothers of the tribes of Israel. And Rachel only gives birth to two. At the end, two very important children. The first important one is Joseph. Jacob loved Joseph. And the final being Benjamin. Now, again, these numbers are insignificant, right? 2 and 7 is 14, just like the number of years that Laban required for these wives to be earned. Completely coincidence. I don't think so. In fact, if you go to Matthew's genealogy in chapter number 1, Matthew's genealogy is divided into generations according to 14. It says, from Abraham to here, there are 14 generations. Go back and read through that and see 14 and 14 and 14. And Matthew leads us with the last 14 leading to the birth of Jesus, tracing the line from Abraham all the way to Christ in these 7 times 2, 14s. Clearly connecting it to these tribes, connecting it to these two mothers, connecting it to this important family. But Rachel helps us see what Jesus is doing with Mary. See, Mary in the story is sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha is working. Mary is focused on the spiritual while Martha is focused on the physical. Mary is focused on what heavenly promises the God from heaven has brought down to earth, and Martha is focused on what earthly promises she might lift up to heaven for the God-man. And the same thing is true of these two women, Leah and Rachel. In your notes 2 and B, it says, vision, future, dream, and faith. That Joseph represented for Israel a special type of deliverance. The end of their promise. Joseph would be like our Lord Jesus, taken down into Jesus. And with a special gift of dream interpretation, rise to be a great ruler in the land of Egypt with his dreams and his faith. His spiritual identity would give rise to his earthly prosperity. That in the story of Rachel, this connection between Martha's service and Mary's spirituality is connected. Now, to tie these together and to bring this to a close this morning, we have the third point there in your sermon notes. From Romans 1 and 17, we read from St. Paul, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. That follows the famous verse from 16 that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. And this is the verse that Luther would claim was central to his doctrine of justification, that the righteous shall live by faith. Because he saw, as the author of Hebrews taught, there in 11 and chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. How do we put these things together? How do we hear what our Lord Jesus is saying today when he says to Mary and Martha, one thing is necessary? How do we hear his instructions this morning? Well, notice a couple of things. First, Jesus doesn't rebuke Martha for her life of service. He commends her. He recognizes that what she was doing was important. And I say the same thing to you today. Your life of service is important. The job that you serve is important. The roles that you fill are important. These are godly ministries and vocations, to be a husband or a wife, to be a father or a child. To work in your estate is obedience to God's blessings. We're not called to escape. But Jesus takes it a step further. He says, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. See, Mary caught on to the one thing that cannot be taken away. Mary caught on to the one thing she couldn't get anywhere else. Mary caught on to the special aspect of Jesus' ministry that we miss sometimes too. It's easy to point out. See, there will be another meal tomorrow that we have to cook. There'll be another job tomorrow. There'll be another responsibility tomorrow. There'll be another diaper tomorrow. There'll be another task tomorrow. There will be more work to do tomorrow. Martha's efforts never end. But at the same way, just as with the old covenant, all of our work before God doesn't bring us closer to his presence among us. All of our labors are in vain if we don't have the one thing that connects them to God himself. And this is what Jesus is pointing out. This is what the apostles taught. This is what the church brings to you. This is why it is important to gather on Sunday. This is why it's important to study the scripture. This is why it's important to hold on to your sacrament of baptism. This is why it's important to come to the Lord's table, because here, in these things, namely in Christ, all of the work we do day by day is transformed. You see, there are millions who do exactly what you do day in and day out, and it doesn't count. They're kind, good parents, but it doesn't save them or bring them to heaven. There are people all around the world caring for the suffering, the disease, the sick, the needy, motivated by lots of things. The love of their own heart, empathy for those who are suffering. But there's something missing. And Mary saw it, and Martha hadn't yet. Jesus, in this story, in this part of the Gospel of Luke, says, one thing is necessary that makes everything else come together. One thing is necessary that puts the pieces of your life together. One thing is necessary that makes what you do week after week and year after year count. What is it? What holds everything together? And Christ says, it's him. This is what Paul is talking about when he says faith. These people had an assurance of Christ among them. And so do you. The life of service, our hospitality, our diligence, our practical needs, our care, our finances, our health, our families, everything that we want out of this life, it'll fade. It dies. It ends. It returns back to the ground. As the prayer book says, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. How do we make sure? How are we promised that our daily lives and our efforts matter? We trust the Son. We hear how God works together his promises. We hear how this faith pieces together our lives. One thing is necessary. Now, this is why our Reformation fathers so diligently focused on those phrases written out on our church sign. How do we get to know Christ? How do we know that he is presently here with us? How do we know that we're redeemed and saved? How do we know that his present gift of salvation is with us? How do we know that he is really and truly present here in these sacraments? How do we know that our sins are really forgiven? How do we know that there is growth in our future? How do we know that the promises are really here? And the Reformers said, sola fide. One thing is necessary. Faith alone. Not faith in all of the wisdom of my life that made my family so great. Not faith in all of the substance that I provided in my work. Not faith in all of the credentials of my degrees. Not faith in all of the effort and time I put in here. But faith in Christ alone. That he will bring to pass what he has promised. And so God gives us these scriptural pictures. Both in the Old Testament of how God was faithful through these families, how he brought it to his purposes, and he brings it now to this very personal moment where we're considering everything that is going to happen in the rest of the week. And Christ says, one thing is necessary. Which is why, again, our fathers of the Reformation said this phrase, solus Christus, or Christ alone. What is the one thing that is necessary? Is it that I would kill my body for this work? That I would sacrifice my integrity for the next dollar? That I would grind my days so that I can be the great mother? So that I can live beyond my means for the picture of perfect household? Or the next picture of indulgence at the restaurant? Or the next picture of a perfect aesthetic for Instagram? Why? We live. St. Paul says, the righteous live by faith. One thing is necessary, Jesus says to Martha, who is so concerned, will we have enough help? Will we have enough work? Will we do enough for when Christ comes? And Jesus says it like this, Martha, hear that one more time. Jesus looks down and he looks to this woman and he says, Martha, Martha. It's like when I look to Sarah and I say, Sarah, my Sarah. It's different than when I say, hey, Francis. He looks to this woman with this intimacy and he says, I know you're anxious. Or to say it in our modern world, I know you're worried. I know you're worried about how your children are going to turn out. I know you're worried about how the bills are going to get paid. I know you're worried about buying a house. I know you're worried about your future. I know you're worried about the country. I know that day by day, you're worried. Am I going to keep it together? Will I be good enough? Can I do enough to make it worth all of the work that goes into day by day? And Jesus says, Martha, none of that matters. You're worried about the dishes. That doesn't matter. You're worried about the meal. It doesn't matter. I'm here. One thing is necessary to make it all fit together. And Martha had it right before her eyes. She had Jesus in her home. She had Jesus in her living room. She had Jesus' words in her ears. She had Jesus' hands in her hands, and she had her name in Jesus' mouth, and she's still looking for more. In fact, she looks to Jesus and says, Lord, tell Mary Is she looking for comfort and she's still making demands upon God? Do you do that? Dearly beloved, the Lord says one thing is necessary. One thing. Trust in Him, faith in Him. And He comes down and He heals the wounds of all of our brokenness. The Lord comes down and He quells down that anxiety, who says, am I enough? Am I doing enough? Am I going to be enough? Is it going to work out? Hear the Lord say your name again. Hear the Lord say your name twice as He says, one thing is necessary. Hear these closing words from St. Paul in Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good. All things. Not because you did enough, not because you spent enough, not because you worked enough, not because you prayed enough, not because you did enough, but one thing was necessary. Put it on Christ. And hear Him say, it's enough. Let us pray.